Revelation chapter 14. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of rushing waters, and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they remain virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among mankind and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying in mid-air, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name." This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see amongst all this imagery, Lord, your true message, your true word. I pray that you would teach us this morning. Amen. There is a lot going on there, isn't there? An awful lot. But if remember from last week will help us, because this serves as the contrast. Remember last week we saw how the devil works in the world. Two beasts represented by the devil's works: the state, the ruling authorities, and the false church. And we see, of course, that calls for great patient endurance on behalf of God's people. And of course we know the whole aim of the devil is to lead the world astray. That's what he wants to do. That's all he's there to do. And many will willingly follow that. This is the contrast, though. What is the outcome of those who don't follow the beast? And this is the contrast of the same scenario, like this this sphere, we're still talking about the same thing here. What does it look like for those who worship Christ instead? Because the contrast that we're going to see is not just in the lives, but in the eternal destiny. That's where the contrast is most sharp. But for the contrast to be true, and this is what it's saying here, to be worshipping Christ needs to be visibly seen in your life. Not so you can brag or boast, but so that you have confidence within yourself. So that you know who you are and where you're going. Similar in a way to the way the children were evacuated in the war. They're all labelled up. They're all labelled with who they belong to and where they were going. That is the life of the Christian. We should know who do we belong to, and because of that, where are we going? Where are we getting taken to? Because what's clear, especially in this chapter, but throughout Revelation, is that the time is coming, and we don't know when, but the time will come when God will decide the eternal destiny of everyone. And throughout the Bible, we see this imagery of God harvesting the earth, or separating those that belong to it, the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the weeds. Some will go to eternal rest, and some will go to eternal torment. Yet throughout this chapter, throughout all of Revelation, even though the time is coming, there's still this offer of repentance. While it's still today, there's time for people to turn to God. And of course, this contrast starts with this incredible vision that we see in verse 1. And this vision is important for us to understand. This amazing scene of this Lamb standing on Zion. Zion being God's heavenly throne on earth. And this is the first thing that John sees in the next part of the vision. Primarily because what we've just been talking about, we've been talking about the fact that it seems like the devil has full control over the world. And so this incredible picture of this Lamb standing on Zion, which is from Psalm 2 that we saw last week, reminds us that actually, no, Christ has always been in charge. The only power that the devil has is what's been given to him by Christ. Colossians 1, we talk about how Christ is above all thrones and powers and rulers. Ephesians 1, everything, all dominion is being given to Christ. And that's why that first image is so important that we remember. The devil's got huge control on causing the world to go astray. But you know what? Christ is above all of that. And with him, we see this 144,000 people. Look at verse 1. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. And with him, 144,000, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Here we go. This is who they belong to. And this is what they're doing, worshipping God. This 144,000 we've seen has been picked up in Revelation. Not an actual number, but the purpose of it is it's a known number by Christ. Christ knows specifically who belong to him. And they are all sealed. And this brings up the question, how do we know we are among those sealed? This is what this chapter is doing, because who you worship matters. Who you worship matters. How do we know that we're worshipping Christ and not the beast? This is what we want to establish. This is why it's so important. And we see the first thing. What's the first defining image or mark of someone who belongs to Christ? Look at verse 3. Verse 3. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. So what are we talking about here? This is not some cultish song that you're only taught in some ceremony like in the Freemasons or something. Something that's only some secret sect. And nor is it like a football song, where if you just go along enough to the ground, you'll pick it up, you'll hear it, no matter how profane it is. This is not what it's talking about. This is evidence of a regenerated soul. What we're seeing here is someone who's born again, someone supernaturally equipped to worship Christ. That's why it's only those who belong to Christ can sing this song. This is what Jesus was saying to the woman at the well in Samaria. And she was saying, we believe that God is worshipped on our mountain in Samaria, not the one in Zion. And Jesus was saying, you know what, actually, the true worshipper is the one who worships in spirit and truth. So it's not confined to one geographical place, it's those who have been given a changed heart to worship Christ. So first of all, how do we know? Because you're supernaturally equipped to worship Christ, along with other Christians. Second, we see holy living. Great evidence of who you belong to. Holy living. Look at verse 4. These, so still talking about those who belong to Christ, 144,000, these are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they remain virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. What's this an image of? Well, we've all got children. Have we all fallen at this? No, this is not talking about pure celibacy. He's talking about pure living, ultimate faithfulness to Christ, as imaged here by celibate living, or a virgin, someone who's not been defiled by the temptations of the world, someone who's supernaturally equipped to resist those sort of things. Why? Because their heart has been changed by God. The things that we used to desire no longer have that pull on us. We have a new desire to live for God. And the outworking of that new heart is pure and holy living, as well as supernaturally quick to worship him. And we follow him in everything we do. That's what you see in the second half of verse 4. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Wherever he goes, they follow Jesus. Instead of the world, instead of the ways of the world, the culture, the presiding influences, the ideologies of the day, proper worship, holy living, are only possible because you follow him in everything we do. Look at the contrast from last week. Go back to chapter 13, look at verse 8. Chapter 13, verse 8, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. And in verse 15, the second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refuse to worship the image to be killed. We should be visibly following Christ, just like we saw with this clip from this film. As we follow Christ, it should feel like we're walking against the flow. We should be bumping off everyone who's going the other way, those who are gripped by the beast, by what the world can offer. So why does it matter then? Why does it matter that we need to know if we're following Christ or going the way of the world? Well, the first reason is quite simple. We're commanded to. Commanded to follow and repent to Jesus. Look at verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Here we see this final warning, this final invite to turn to Christ. That invite which has been there from the dawn of time. This is what Paul was saying to the Greeks. He's saying in this whole great chapter in Acts 17, showing them that you don't even know what God you're worshipping. And he says, well, God's been patient with you. He's allowed you to get by with all your adultery and your sin. But now, he says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now, he commands all people everywhere to repent. What does it matter if we're following Jesus? Because he's commanded us to do exactly that. And to go against the Lord of all is inevitably going to bring on consequences. That's part of the message of the gospel. To follow and worship Jesus is best for you. To not is going to bring on consequences. There's no hiding from that. That's the amazing message we see throughout Revelation. Even though we see all these spiritual battles, this talk of judgment, throughout that, God is holding out this olive branch every day. While it's still today, God can be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near, because the time's coming when it will be too late. Isaiah 55, verse 6. So we're commanded to follow him. Second, why does it matter? Look at verse 8. A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." What's this all about? Again, throughout the Bible, Babylon is this image, this representation of the way of the world. And what we have now is this final declaration: the way of the world has fallen. It's failed. It cannot deliver what you were hoping it to do. And the message here is, why are you going after a lost cause? Why follow a lost cause? Why go for something that cannot deliver what you're hoping? The way of the world has failed. That's why it matters for us to know if we're worshipping Christ. One route is going to result in misery. One will result in eternal joy. And we need to know that. But look at this description of the eternal misery. This is the sad state of the modern church, is that so little, if at all, the reality of hell is discussed. It's watered down at best and completely forgotten about at worst. This is why it matters. Look at this description from verses 9 to 11. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on the forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name." The contrast couldn't be clearer. The way of the world has failed. The way of the world brings eternal misery. And the contrast for those who belong to Jesus, that's why it matters that we know that we belong to Jesus. The contrast is stark. Verse 13, "Then I heard a voice from heaven say, 'Write this, blessed are those who die in the name of the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." Pure rest. Not this unconscious sleep type rest, but actual eternal rest. Never again to have anything to worry about or to be burdened about. Unimaginable joy and perfection. And then lastly, why else? Why else do we need to know that we belong to Jesus? Well, quite simply, he's the one who will be executing the judgment. Look at verse 14. "I looked, and there before me was a white cloud And seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud, that is Jesus, swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Always this picture of harvesting. This is how God is going to collect those who belong to him. This image of harvesting the wheat that has value and use to him, and discarding things that don't, things that he hasn't chosen. And what we see in this is that this picture of this harvest gets even more stark and brutal. This winepress, this eternal winepress of God's wrath. It's the same imagery that Jesus used when he was teaching his disciples. Matthew 13. And this the parable of the harvester. Let both grow together until they harvest. So this is the wheat and the weeds. Someone sown weeds into this field. And the Greek name for those weeds is an actual weed that grows up looking like wheat. So initially it all looks like everything's the same. But it will be separated. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them into bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. This image of the harvest is throughout the Bible. And it's important that we know that we belong to Jesus. Why it matters? Because he is the harvester. This is why we want to know. This is why it matters. And the key thing is Jesus and knowing him. We've just read about the horrific image of the picture of hell, what that leads to. But the problem is just a fear of hell is not enough to know that you belong. Nobody wants to go to hell. Everyone's in that ballpark. The difference is do you have an actual personal relationship with Jesus? This is what it's about. That's how he separates those who belong to him and those who don't. Are you with Jesus? Many will think they are. That famous time in Matthew 7, Jesus said, many will say, but Jesus, I did this in your name and I did that. And he will say, I never knew you. I never knew you in a saving way. I know, he knows everyone. But only truly those who belong to him. And you will know that you belong to him because these things will be evident in your life. That's how you can confidently know. You're supernaturally equipped. You live. You delight in holy living. And you follow Jesus in every way, not the world. So what do we need to do? A couple of things to help us with this. First thing is to examine our relationship with Jesus. And this is something that we should do regularly. Indeed, this is what Paul's telling the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians verse 13, chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. It's important that we do that. We can easily get into bad habits. And one of the ways to do that is just to literally say, what does my relationship with Jesus look like? How important is that to me? What things can I see in my life I'm doing that show that I have a relationship with Jesus? When do I read my Bible? How much do I delight in doing that? How do I view Sundays? And as we examine our relationship, we start to understand ways in which it might be struggling. What things get in the way with my walk with Jesus? As we look at our week, our daily routines, what things do we think actually become more important than Jesus? That's why it's always good practice to regularly examine our weekly routines and habits? Are there things which actually I delight in more or actually take precedence? What things get in the way of my walk with Jesus? Is it time? Distractions? Are there poor habits or routines that I need to get rid of? It might even be people. Are there people in my life that actually are stopping me from walking with Jesus in the right way? Do I have responsibilities I need to get rid of? It might even be things that we watch or read. Are the things I'm watching and reading filled with godly wisdom, or are they directly opposed to that? We need to get rid of the things that get in the way of our walk with Jesus. Well, let's remind ourselves why we'd want to do that. Let's consider the benefits of that again. Jesus is our Lord and our Saviour and our friend. He made us, He redeemed us, and He sustained us. He made you. So at the end of the day, there's no one who knows you better than Jesus. He knows exactly what you need, not just what you want. And it might be the opposite of what you want. No one knows us better than Him. That's why He's our Lord. That's why He made us. He redeemed us. Our life is literally within His hands. He took us from the slavery of sin, so that we're no longer in bondage to the ways of the world or to what the beast offers. He's now freed us from that. And He sustains us in everything we do. Literally, always there for us, always with us, always guiding us away from the world. That's why it matters to know if we're with Jesus. Because the benefits far outweigh the opposite. Let me pray. Father God, we do indeed thank You for this amazing imagery we see here, the promise of eternal rest and bliss with You. And yet, Lord, we're not naive to think that the world doesn't have a power that only You have given to it over us, Lord. The devil works in many ways, and the temptations are there, and the false promises look tempting. But Lord, help us to know that we belong to You in the way that we worship You, in the way that we live our lives to honour You. And Lord, make us follow You in everything. Help us to take delight in Your ways over and above anything else that comes towards us. And Lord, we will know that we belong to You, and it will be clearly seen in our lives. And Lord, we pray that that would be attractive to other people too. Amen.